You ever been doing something and you realize you're kind of going about it half-heartedly? Or maybe you hear stories of people that they leave a job or something because they say that they realize that they were going about it half-heartedly and they can't do that anymore. And I think it happens to us sometimes. We realize that, hey, our heart's really not in this. I think I've had it before myself. One time I had that when I was coaching basketball, and I realized that, man, this is too big of a commitment, and my heart's really not into this. And I realized I had to step out of doing it. And sometimes you'll hear about people in ministry, the same thing. Today, I want to talk to you guys from the scriptures that we're looking at, so it's not really just me, but it's what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes, which would indicate that for our lives, for certain things, we need to be living with our hearts really into what we're doing. And to pray that today, that as we come and we meet here, we gather together as a church, that we're encouraged to do some certain things with all of our hearts. With all that we've got. And I want to share what I think those things are. But let's begin by reading the passage that we're going to cover today. And for those of you who are visiting or Wayne and Kim, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. I was reading this during COVID and I thought, man, this is really speaking to me during this time. Kind of giving me some ideas about some thoughts I need to wrestle with and what life is really all about and what it is and what it isn't and kind of some of the frustration and what's important. I just thought it was very thought-provoking. So I wanted to share this during this time that we've been going through. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through 10. It says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, but the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts, while they live and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to open up your word and to read it publicly and talk about what it means and just to apply it to our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach the right conclusions about the things that are talked about here in Ecclesiastes, to give us a good ability to interpret what you mean by it and to go out and to live it well in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back and talk about those verses. Verse 1 says, "But all this I laid to heart." And when he says, "all this I laid to heart," if we think back to what we talked about last week, it sometimes seems like the unrighteous are thriving and the righteous are suffering. It feels that way sometimes, or it appears that way. But Solomon said, it will be better for those who fear God. Regardless of how it looks, regardless of what the circumstances are, sometimes it seems like there's not a benefit to following God. Even though the Bible promises so many places that there are, he says, regardless, I know and I believe that it's always, and it's in the long run, going to be better for those who fear God and follow Him and trust Him and believe in Him and walk with Him. We can't really see also what God is doing in every situation. That's one of the things he had just talked about before this. We don't always understand what God is doing, why he's doing it. We can't even look and see all the places that he's doing things. But what we can do, this is my conclusion last week, we can't always see and understand, but we can trust God. And we need to trust God, and that's what we're called to do. Trust God even when we can't understand why things are the way they are. And this is what he's laid to heart. And he says, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. And so I think what he's talking about here is going back to what was before. Like a lot of people might think something along the lines of this. If I perform well, God will love me more and God will treat me better and my life will be better because that I performed well. I'm more obedient. If I'm more obedient, God's going to care for me. He's going to provide for me a better life and do that. Now we see that in like the Proverbs, for instance, there's a general truth, not so much that God loves you more, but the general truth is that when we fear God and we honor God and we obey God, it does typically go better for us. Now, sometimes it might have the appearance that it doesn't and it's an earthly thing, but we know in the long run, in light of eternity, it's always going to go better for the believer who honors God and fears God. Amen? I hope that you believe that, and that's why you're here today. Now, some of you may got drug here and you don't believe that, so I'm here to tell you today that regardless of what you think it looks like out there and what this life and this world is all about, it is always going to be better if you honor the Creator God of the Bible. And you honor the Lord and you live for Him and you fear Him and you acknowledge Him and you respect Him and you believe His Word and you believe what He says and you set your heart and your life on living a life for Him. It's going to go better for you. It will. It will. And someday if you reject that and you say, I don't think so, I want to go out and get everything I can out of this world and I want to gain what the world has to offer. The warning is you will find out that that is unwise. And that is not right, and that is rebelliousness against God, and it's foolishness. And everything that the world has to offer is someday going to come crumbling down. And what's going to be left is the things of eternal value, our Lord and our Savior. Amen? I hope that anyone here, you don't mind here today that we in this church worship Jesus Christ. Amen? We worship Him with all of our hearts. He's our God and our Savior. All right, so this is an Old Testament writing, but I believe in progressive revelation. So somewhat, as I look at this and I apply these things, I can't help but go into what we already know in the New Testament as we look at them too. But what he's saying is, you know, even though this is the case, you know, it looks that way, it feels that way. The reality, though, is, he says, no matter what, there's not a way that you can perform that's going to get God to do exactly what you want Him to do all the time. That's not life. That's not real life. That's not what it's really like. So when he talks about the wise, the righteous and the wise, their deeds are in the hand of God. Your life and my life, even if we fear and honor God, there's definitely a certain humility that comes out of knowing we are not in control of what happens. God is in control. We're in His hands. And so we are going to still go through difficult trials, difficult times and moments. We are going to have a lot of things happen in our life that we would never choose for those things to happen. Our lives are in His hands. Now, just like we can't understand all that He's doing, we don't get the big picture. God does. And that's why we trust Him with it. But we're in His hands just like everyone else. And he says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. And I think this could be like when you think of love or hate, it's along the lines of when you're in God's hands, how is God treating you? What is he doing? What happens in your life? That may be a way to think about it. And this whole thing feels a little bit like a warning for us to say, we can't look at what's going on in our life and judge how much God loves us by the difficulties we may go through. That's not an accurate way to understand God and His love. Also, I think this could be talking about good and bad things. And I put those in quotes. Like, you know, sometimes the things that we think are bad they end up actually being used for good, and they're actually end up being good things. And things that we think are good are maybe sometimes not so good for us, and they become things that tempt us or things that lead us away from the Lord. So he says, whether it is love or hate, it's like whether it's good or bad, man does not know, both are before him. But regardless, whether a person loves and honors God and follows God and believes in God, both that person and the person who doesn't, they're both in God's hands, and they're both going to go through many times in their life where they feel like things are going great, and other times when they reach very low points and difficult points and challenges. It's the human experience that we all have, right? Amen? And you don't want to teach a Christianity that tells people, like, when you become a Christian, life just gets easy and all problems go away, because that's not the way it works. That's not consistent with reality. Here's a core belief that you need to have. You ready for this? Core belief. Say this with me, all right? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. When things aren't going so well, God loves me. When things seem like they're going so well, God loves me. When you wake up in the morning, God loves me. You got to know that you're loved by God. And it's not like you don't want to sit there and think like, huh, I wonder if God loves me. Kind of reminds me, Wayne, a little bit of what you're saying, the self-talk kind of a thing. Well, let me look at my circumstances and let me see how much God loves me today. That's not how we should think or what we should do. And it's not the core value I'm talking about. The core value is this core belief is knowing God is good and He loves you. And He's poured out His love on you. And so that's the thought that we need to have. And maybe that doesn't come natural, and it's something that we need to be reminded of, and we need to work on, and we need to remind ourselves of. And I think when I read the Bible and I read this, there's like just many things I'm reminded of. In these passages today, I'm reminded of certain things. All right, let's go on to verse 2. It says, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. The same for all. Whether you're righteous or wicked, you all face the same event. What event do you think he's talking about? Talking about death here. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts, while they live and after they go to the dead. So, death, I think, is the ultimate thing he is talking about there, and he mentions this, he'll talk about it more, but I was also thinking about this thought of just the common human experience that we're talking about, and even when we think about, for instance, COVID, going through that, it's something that's happening in our world, and it's something that's going on, right? And a lot of us would like to escape that permanently. Right? For we did an Awana time capsule where the kids all filled out some papers and we read them. They're a year old. We read last year's, and basically there was one question on there. It said something like, "What's something that you hope for?" And almost every single kid said that they'd hope would be true a year from now. Almost every single kid said, "We hope that things will be back to normal a year from now." And they're not quite back to normal, but they were more normal than before, so we can thank God for that. But whether we are believers or not, this is not something we're in control of. And also, sometimes, you know, it can seem very distant, but other times you quickly may have a relative or someone in your life that it comes down with it and doesn't have the normal case and gets very sick. Very sick. And we have that. We have people that have relatives and stuff in that condition and things right now. And those are like part of, I'm saying, the human experience that we can't escape from just from following God. But we live through it and we continue through it and we continue to go through it and we continue to trust God through it and believe, right, that He's good and that He loves us. Now, he mentions these two evils here. And I think when he says evils, What he means is these are very frustrating things as he looks at life and he thinks about life. The first one was that the righteous and the wicked have the same fate. It just doesn't seem to just be so different. And the second one is that man has this evil in his heart. And so the way I put this is that man wastes his life on evil and then he dies. And that's very frustrating to him as he looks at it. You think about that for a second? That God creates us with, you know, so many abilities and talents and things we can do. We can serve Him and we can love Him and we can be used by Him. But instead, so oftentimes, because of the evil in our hearts, we just spend all our time just on evil things and then we die. That's what people do oftentimes. And Lord, hopefully, Lord willing, that's not us. But this is what he sees. And this is what he observes in the world. And he calls it an evil. It's a frustrating thing. Verse 4, he says, so this is a transition. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. So this part where he says, but he who joins to the living has hope. I can't help but to go ahead now. To bring this kind of progressive revelation in, like what I mean by that is God's kind of progressively been revealing more and more of the story, more and more of Himself. When we think life and we think the living and we think hope and we look at what He's talked about here, and sometimes it seems like He's almost contradicting Himself. He's like, the same thing happens to everybody, but He says, you know what? But he who is joined with the living has hope. I think the living are those who are alive spiritually. Alive spiritually. So if you are made alive spiritually, you have hope. But if you don't, if you are not alive spiritually, you don't have hope. So it seems like things are hopeless in this world. Like everything's just the same for everybody. And if you just look at it like from under the sun, that's the way it feels. But I think what he's saying is it's really not that way. It's not hopeless. We don't live in a hopeless situation. We actually don't live in one where God's not there and He doesn't care. We have hope, and we know that because we're made alive spiritually. We can see that. Amen? So it seems hopeless, but it's not. Hope is, you know, knowing it's not over, that better things are still to come. That God is still at work and He's still doing things and He's still doing good things. I always like that saying, you know, that hope is knowing the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So joined to the living, again, the living spiritually. So I like this. He says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. And I think he's talking about the capabilities and the strength and the power of the lion and how we'd just be probably a lot more impressed by a lion. But a dead lion's not as good as a living dog. Now, would you rather be an eagle or a pigeon? Okay, let's answer the question. Would you rather be an eagle or a pigeon? How many vote eagle? Okay, how many vote pigeon? Okay, we got a couple of pigeons here. Okay, all right. Okay. I'm tempted to ask you guys why pigeon?
I think you're
super cool. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. Memphis. You just like the name? Wait, sounds okay. All right. So, out of everyone here, two people wanted to be pigeon, and I believe, and everybody else wanted to be eagle, you know, like that was what they picked. And I think I'd like to be an eagle because I just like to fly and soar and spot the fish and have good vision. I really like to get good vision. Eagle eyes. Go down and swoop down and get the fish. You know, yeah, you know, you say amen to that. Okay. And I don't know. They're just really cool, you know. Plus, they're American, you know. National bird here, you know, kind of a thing. Just the capability of them, but some people pick the church like this just because they pick it based on how funny the pastor is. So I have to be a little bit funny for you guys sometimes. You know. And I'm one of the funniest guys I know, so. Okay, so back to this. I give you that comparison. The eagle versus the pigeon. You know, most people say eagle. And I know if we said lion or dog, you know, we probably have more people say dog. I'd rather be dog. But if you think kind of about it in what he's saying in the might and power, that we're a lot more impressed with lions. They're a lot more rare. But he says, you know what? A dead lion is no more impressive or no more valuable or no more important than a living dog. A living dog is far superior. A living pigeon is better than a dead eagle. Amen? All right. And that's basically what he's saying. Like, and I think about this, like, you could be a real lion in this world. You could be on top of this world. You could have everything that this world has to offer. You could be thought of very highly by everybody. Everybody can be impressed and in awe of you. But if you are dead spiritually, it means nothing. Amen? And you could be the most lowly, humble person who is alive spiritually, and that is far superior to being a roaring lion who's dead spiritually. Amen? And so, I mean, I think that another way I'd put this, it's better to be a nobody who is alive in Christ than a somebody who is dead spiritually. Amen? All right, so we have to remember that, especially in this world that we live in, where they make the somebodies about so many other things than what God would make them about. Now, when we think about joining the living and having hope and life, this also makes me think of John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, which is the purpose statement for the book of John. John explains why he wrote. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's how you're joined to the living, is by believing in Jesus and what He did on the cross and how He came out of the grave. By believing in Jesus, we have life. Now, when I think about what life is, I'll give you, let me ask you a question. If you could think of one word answer for this, what is life? What is life? Okay, growth, life. I heard somebody say the answer I'm thinking. Now, you know, don't you know that old thing that most of the time, probably 98% of the time, the answer is Jesus in church? Okay, not always. Sometimes you get a little curve out. That's why I say 98% of the time. To live is Christ. Life is Christ. What is death? Death is separation. What is death ultimately? If you the second death is what I'm talking about. What is that? Permanent separation from Jesus. What is it when we become Christians? We have Christ in our life. What does the Bible say? Like, before we have Christ in us, we're dead spiritually. I mean, sure, we're alive, we have a heartbeat, we're walking around, we have this, you know, like, it doesn't feel very dead, it feels kind of alive, but no, you are dead spiritually without Jesus. When you come to life, you have Jesus. Life is Jesus. Eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is being with Jesus, having Jesus there with you, being in His presence, worshiping Him, spending time with Him, spending all eternity with Jesus. Life is Jesus. And so that's what it means to come to life, to be part of the living, is to have Jesus. How many of you are glad you came to church today? How many of you are encouraged? I hope you are. I hope this encourages you. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Spiritual, I think what this is talking about is spiritual awareness versus spiritual blindness. There's a certain awareness that we have when we're born again spiritually, but if you're spiritually blind, you can't see and you don't understand and you don't think. And I think that's why certain decisions are made about things. It says, "Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." And so in all the things that probably even make somebody a lion and put somebody on top, you know, in the world's definition. They're all just going to fade away and go, and people are not really going to remember them and who they are and what was so important at this time. So this is what he says about this. And he says this about life. And I think that this is actually goes towards those who are among the living. Those who are among the living. He says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do." So I don't think this means, you know, hey, God just approves of everything. That's what I said. I think this is to the living. But this makes me think of the gospel when I hear this. The gospel. Christianity offers, through the gospel, the opportunity to live a life where we know that we already have God's approval. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. And you're not sitting there trying to earn God's love and wondering, oh, if I've done enough. But you can know that you already have God's approval over your life and He loves you. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a such thing as sin, because when we talk about the gospel, we have to talk about those important things, like the fact that there is a God and God decides what's right and wrong, not man. And God says what's right and wrong, and that God says that when you rebel against what He says is right and wrong, and we're all born with this rebelliousness in our hearts, that that's sin and that separates us from God, and that's what makes it so that we can't be with God. But because of that, we're going to be permanently separated from God. But God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserve so that we could be redeemed from this position that we're in, and that we can be born again and we can have life. And He did that for us. And that's when we look at the opportunity. That's why it's not an opportunity just to say, like, oh, I'm approved. God approves of everything. No, we still have to deal with sin. Sin still has to be dealt with. And sin is still real, and Christ dealt with it at the cross. He paid the price for us at the cross. And our opportunity that we have is to respond to what He did by believing in Him and trusting Him as our Savior and our Lord, and surrendering our lives to Him, to repenting, to turn to Him. That's what we do. But within all that, when you understand the gospel and you give your life to Jesus and you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, in the midst of that, you can know that you live a life that He approves of. He's already approved of you. And you are already, your sins have already been paid for. You know that you're going to go spend eternity with Him. And we don't have to earn our way. And so this makes me think of that, you know, as you look at that. And in the midst of that, and this is where I got a little bit of this thinking about COVID and the hard times we had back when, this was early on, you know, we're all separated and different things. Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. It fits in with this idea that as I'm reading through this, that God wants us together. And He wants us with our families. And He wants us with our loved ones. And He wants us even to enjoy this life that He's given us. I mean, as a Christian, it's not a life of, oh, I've got to just mope around and act like I'm just brutally like living a terrible life and everything. No, there's an enjoyment to life. Amen? We can enjoy life. And some part of that would actually involve breaking bread together. And that one that we were missing was fellowship. Yeah. Fellowship was the one that we were missing. And it's interesting because it's so close to the breaking of bread too. But eat your bread with joy and drink your wine. And also that should probably even make us think as we think about it as the communion, the fellowship that we have together, the breaking of bread that we have together. But we do that. And God has already approved. It's not a matter of earning our way. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking from your head. Garments always white. When we look at that, that imagery is used all the way up into the book of Revelation, that your garments being white would signify your sins being washed away. What are our sins washed away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Washed by the blood of Jesus. Garments always white. Let no oil be lacking on your head. The oil is like the anointing of prayer. So when you think about your life as you live and what you live, and you think about living this life where we have joy, we have an enjoyment in life, we enjoy one another, we spend time together, we do these things. But in that, you know, we want our garments to be white, covered by the blood of Christ, and we want there to never be oil lacking. So prayer always. In all that we're doing, to have a life that's covered by prayer. Amen. And for yourself to be a person of prayer and to do that. And for this to be a church of prayer. Amen? Yes. Two more verses, guys. Two more. It means we're 80% through. But probably more. Look. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. So obviously he's writing towards men here in this case. But like you can turn around and say, ladies, enjoy life with the husband that you love if you're married. If you're not married, then you may be married someday. This may apply in that way, but I think the enjoy life part certainly does. And when I think about this, the with the wife whom you love, that's the start. And then you have kids and you have family. And regardless of whoever we are out here, whatever our marital situation is, God has put people in your life to love and to enjoy life with. Amen? Some of those people are your friends at church in that way. But he says enjoy life. So we can enjoy this life. Even though we live in a fallen world, we live in times, and sometimes we look at what's going on in the world and we just dread all that's happening. We still can take enjoyment out of life. Now, what we better not do is make an idol out of enjoying life. But everything in an appropriate context and understanding, when it's under God, we can enjoy this life we live. And then, I mean, me as a married person, I love this verse. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. I have a beautiful wife. She's in the nursery probably today working. Vast majority of you know her. I think about what life is about. And guys, this is for you. And women, it's for you too as you think about it. But just change, you know, wife to husband as you think about it. My number one job in life is to love my wife. Number one job. Let me qualify that. I'm not talking about, I'm to love God first. Let me go back. So love God first. But I mean, let's say, outside of loving God and my relationship with God, is to love my wife. And for her to feel loved and to know that she's loved. And so all of us husbands here, we should have that same desire that we love and care for our wives and nurture our wives. And wives, it would be the same thing for you if you could turn around and use as you think about outside of your relationship with God, your number one thing, to love your husband. Make your husband feel loved. To build up your husband. To strengthen and encourage your husband. And I think it is an awesome job that we get to do. And I'm so thankful for it. And some of you may be here today. Maybe you're single and you're saying, I wish I could do that. I'd like to do that someday. And maybe that'll be God's plan for you someday. There's no guarantee in that as you think about it, but it is an amazing blessing. And I think that goes along with that. I think about my kids. I want to love my kids. I want to love them well. And I think as I look at this, I think sometimes it's when you look at your wife and your kids and whoever else it is God puts in your life, it's to do a better job. I want to do a better job of loving them. Better than I have before, to do that better. He says, enjoy the life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Now remember, vain, we could think that sounds like, oh, your vain life, it's so terrible, but it's this temporary life that we have. It's this mist that's here today and gone tomorrow that we can't quite get a hold of. But because it's that way, we do need to make the most of the time that we have, and we need to enjoy our wives. We need to enjoy your husbands. We need to enjoy our families. We need to enjoy our kids. We need to build memories, and we need to have those times together and celebrate. Look how much celebrating there is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and remembering God. And I think bringing God into it and what God has done. He says, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. I always almost think the same thing when I think of your portion. Your portion. When I hear your portion in life. God has given you your portion. He's given you something in your life. He's given you certain things. He's given you a role. He's given you a place. He's given you your family. He's given you your friends. He's given you your job. He's given you your church. Beyond all that stuff, He's given you Himself. He's given you Himself. And these things are all your portion in life. Now, I'm reminded of this thing in Deuteronomy, and it's other places in the Old Testament too. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, when they were giving out the land to the different tribes, the promised land that they were giving out. The tribe of Levi didn't get any. It says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless His name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance. The Lord your God said to him. So the tribe of Levi, they didn't get a land inheritance. They got to serve God, and that was their inheritance. That was their portion. God was their portion. And I've always been challenged by that, to say this, ask myself this question when I think about my portion. Is God my portion, and is God enough? Is God my portion, is God enough? And even I've shared about some of the things, like being a person who's married, that has a wife, has a family, all those things. And those may be things that are longing on your heart. But those things can't come before God being your portion. God is your portion in this life. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." So it's kind of like this. If you had all the world before you, and then you had God here, you get to choose God and make God your portion, and not all that the world has to offer. And then when we think about our portion, our lot, you know, we work. We work it. We put energy into it. We put our hearts into it. In verse 10 it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Let's start with the second part. There's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. And Sheol is the place of death. And this actually sounds different than our understanding of it. Okay? Now, one way to think about this is that he's saying that there is a limited amount of time in this life to do these certain things. It's a limited opportunity and a limited time. How literally he means about Sheol and death. Because as we understand death after this life, we understand there's going to be work. We're still going to be doing work as we're saved and we're born again. Now, another way to think about this too might be just thinking about Sheol, the place, and what it was like before Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave and conquered death in this way. This may be actually a little more literal than we realize it as we look at what death was like. Now let me go to the part that I'm most certain about. I'm most certain about this life, where he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." So what we're doing with our lives, we should not be doing half-heartedly. We should be doing wholeheartedly with our might. Now, I went through many mental gymnastics at times in my life. There was a time when I was a software engineer, and I was making really good money, but I just felt like something was missing. And I didn't really feel like I was really doing it with all my heart. I felt like there was something that was missing there. And I didn't understand it. I had to like wrestle with that. And I had to come to some conclusions about work and the purpose of work and making money and family, and knowing that I wasn't doing it just to do it, but I was doing it for my family. And I was doing it because I love my family. And what maybe all my heart wasn't into being a software engineer all the time, but my heart needed to be into being a husband, into being a father, into going to work and into doing that. And so I think that's the case. And then as we think about our faith, we should pour all our heart into our faith, not just going through it half-heartedly, into our church, into what we're doing. We should put our hearts into it. So as in my notes here, I said it like this. You should be putting your heart into your faith, loving your wife and family, and loving your church. Amen? Amen? All right. I'm going to end with just three takeaways from this. Just kind of the three of the biggest things that stood out to me as I look at it. Number one is that we need to live in the approval that the gospel provides. There's really no other approval that matters, but God's approval made possible by what Jesus did at the cross for us. And we need to live in that approval. Amen? So we have to be careful not to let those thoughts creep in, like you know, God doesn't approve of me, God doesn't love me. You know, like Wayne was mentioning, those kind of things, you know, or I'm not qualified. No. Hey, if God has you there doing it, you're there doing it for a reason. Amen? I mean, I've many times felt like an imposter here. Especially early on, you know, like it felt like one day I just was up here preaching and I'm like, look at all these eyes looking at me and all these people. What must they be thinking? You know, you kind of get to think about yourself. It's unhealthy, actually. Because what we really need to be thinking about is God. Eyes and focus and attention on Him. And we have the opportunity to live in the approval that the gospel provides. Now, if you're here today and you never received Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to receive Christ today. You can have His approval over your life. No, that doesn't mean when you say, God, you have to take me just how I am and I'm going to do all these different things. No, what it means is, it means you acknowledge. Some of you must really need this. You acknowledge your sin. You repent. You turn to the Lord. And that's what it looks like to be covered by the gospel. And so it's to live in the approval that the gospel provides. So I would invite you to say yes to Jesus today, to receive that free gift of salvation. It's not something you have to earn or do. It's something you have to believe and receive as a free gift. Number two, I hope you leave here and you're like, you know what? I got a lot in life. God has given me a lot. He's given me a family. He's given me friends. He's given me church. He's given me a job. He's given me, you know, I live a certain place. I have certain contacts. I have neighbors. I have a lot in life. I'm going to embrace that. I hope you will leave encouraged to do that today. God, family, the church, work, etc. Whatever it is, to embrace your position in life where you are. Don't spend all your time thinking, I can't wait to get out of this position. Recognizing the position God has put you in at this time and to embrace it. Are we ready for number three? Well, it's coming regardless. Put your heart into loving those God has given you to love, enjoying life together, especially spiritual life. Put your heart into it. Put your heart into those relationships. Put your heart into loving God together. Put your heart into enjoying. And you know what? I'm going to add this too. If you got some family members and loved ones that don't know the Lord, put your heart into loving them too. Put your heart into loving them and giving them Christ's best love that you can offer and that you can show. Put your heart into loving them as well. And so those are the things that I'm challenged by, and those are my main takeaway as I look at this. And I hope that when we leave here today, that we are really encouraged to live this stuff out as we go and live it for the Lord. Amen? All right, now, how many of you in your hearts want to worship God? Let's do that. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. You've been worshiping God by listening. We're going to continue to worship God by singing together today. And as they're coming, let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for the lot in life that you've given each of us, Lord, and how sometimes that may be even in the process of changing, Lord. I pray that you would watch over us, that you would help us to embrace all that's before us and live our lives for you wholeheartedly. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.